Our text this week is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. I mentioned to you guys last week that because of unforeseen weeks when I was not going to preach, this sermon series has been truncated in a way that I'm covering swaths of scripture far bigger than what I would prefer to do. But I would rather us finish the series before my sabbatical happens than to just leave it hanging there without the beautiful truth there in chapter 6. So I know this is a large passage, and I'm going to treat on some very controversial and difficult things with much shorter attention to them than I would like. So I hope that is not a frustrating thing for you to experience. Please know that I don't think it's ideal. So, beginning in 5:22, but we'll start for a little bit of context in chapter 5, verse 20. Paul has been telling us how to respond to the gospel. And in 20, he says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here. This feels, I know I say it every week, but I know it feels like this is probably just something for grown-ups, but it isn't. Even if some parts of it are maybe a little bit hard for you to understand, God loves you kids just as much as he loves the grown-ups. And he wants you kids to know that. And he wants you kids to know how you can show God that you love him. So when I was reading those Bible verses a minute ago, I may have read one that you might have heard your parents say to you a lot. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Have your parents said that to you a lot? Well, then it says to honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor someone? What do you think that means? It means to show them respect, right? And I bet, I'm just guessing, but I bet there's been times when your parents have told you to do something and you did it, but you were mad about it the whole time. Maybe they made you say sorry to your brother or sister or to somebody else that you were mean to. You didn't feel sorry at all, but they said you had to say it, and so you're like, sorry. You ever done something like that? I bet you have. Or maybe they told you to clean up your room, and the whole time you were mad and just throwing things back where they belong. Why do they have to make me clean my room? And That's not showing honor, is it? No, it's not showing them respect. You're just trying not to get punished, right? So you're doing something, but you don't want to show them respect or love while you're doing it because you're mad at them. Well, I know I said it a lot to you guys. All of our parents aren't perfect, right? But God says when you show them love and honor, you're actually showing that to God. Did you know that? When you're showing your parents respect, you're showing thankfulness to God. And so next time your parents ask you to do something that you don't want to do, instead of getting angry, what I would like for you kids to do is think, I can show God that I'm thankful that Jesus died for me and that he did that so I can go to heaven and I know he'll never stop loving me. I can show God that I'm thankful for that by doing what my parents said with a kind attitude instead of one that's mean and grumpy and selfish. So remember that when you're obeying your parents and you're showing them love, you're showing thankfulness to God. And when you don't want to show that, remember that Jesus died for you. He did all that to bring you to heaven. Because that's what helps us not be selfish, remembering all he gave to us. So as you listen to today's sermon, kids, try to listen for other ways that you can be showing God thankfulness for what Jesus did, okay? Thank you, kids, for listening. So as I said, we are covering a big section of Scripture today, and I apologize if it's bigger than what you would like. Paul closed the previous section by saying that the way we should be walking in as new people, those redeemed by Christ, he closed that by saying we should each one of us, everyone, submit to one another. What does that mean? I'm going to submit to everybody else around me. Again, submission is a very loaded term, one that is held with a lot of suspicion, a lot of accusation. I think a helpful way for us to think about this is that we would put each other first. That we would give deference to each other. Why? Because that's the ultimate form of the attitude that Christ showed us. So, how does God move us then? How does the gospel move us to serve one another? So, first point, remember that we are serving the Lord, not people. We are serving the Lord, not people. And second, this must be heartfelt honor for each other. This must be heartfelt honor for each other. And finally, we are loving as we've been loved. We are loving as we have been loved. So I'm going to jump around a little bit in Ephesians 5 today. And the first section of Scripture we're going to cover is chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. And then I'm going to jump to 25. Actually, you know what? I'm just going to clue you where I'm going, okay? So again, returning to Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So again, looking again at point one, we are serving the Lord, not people. Again, we're all called to submit to each other. That means putting each other first, giving deference to each other. And we see that attitude most clearly explained in Philippians 2, a place we've gone a lot here in Ephesians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only on his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So that captures the final way Paul's telling us to respond to the gospel, to respond to what Christ has done for us. The same kind of love he showed us, we are showing it to each other. Paul then highlights four different relationships where often this kind of love is the most difficult for us to show. And so it is wives to husbands, then husbands to wives, children toward their parents, and then slaves slash employees, I'm going to explain why I interpret it that way when we get there, toward their bosses. So in these relationships, think of all those different angles that I just mentioned there. We often very much give into a conditional or I'll call it a transactional attitude. I'll do what God says once they do their job. I can't tell you how many times in my years of ministry when I have been dealing with spouses who are frustrated with their spouse, how often the language of Ephesians 5 gets quoted, and they're always focusing on the other person's job. Rarely do I have people say, "Will you come to me and tell me how I can lay down my life for my wife?" Or, "Will you tell me how I can respect my husband as unto the Lord?" So often it's, "Will you tell my husband to lay down his wife for me? His life, not his wife, sorry, his life for me? Will you tell my wife to start respecting me as unto the Lord?" And there aren't conditional clauses that God permits in this discussion. We are to show the respect, laying down our lives, serving each other, regardless of what we're getting in return. And if Christ is our model here, I hope you are all praising his name, that he does not treat us that way. I'll save them once they get their act together. I'll save them once they start fill in the blank. I hope you are praising God's name. That's not how Christ treats us. Therefore, if he's our model, we cannot allow this conditional, selfish language into the discussion. So Paul begins with addressing how wives should view their husbands, and wives should acknowledge their husband's headship as though they are honoring Christ. Given the first century context for this, it's fairly unremarkable that Paul or the Lord would call for a wife to submit to her husband in that fashion back then. However, the grammar, which I'm not going to go into because it probably would be an unhelpful discussion, is fairly remarkable here because the way that it's constructed by Paul, he is calling for a voluntary, joyful acknowledgement of God's design. Not a, "I'm going to force you to do this." I'm calling you to joyfully and voluntarily act this way towards your husbands. When it comes to the husband's headship in marriage, we're often used to two bad reactions. Abusive patriarchal, in that sense, I'm saying all patriarchy is abusive, but abusive patriarchal, abuse of that kind of establishment by God, or the modern rejection of any headship of the husband. I don't think we're used to seeing a good, beautiful balance that happens when both the husband and the wife are seeking to love as they've been loved. Both seeking to outserve each other because they're serving the Lord in that. So remember, this is the way God has structured the family, not the way he has structured society. God does not say, "Women, submit yourselves to men." He says, every wife ought to submit to her own husband. Why? Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. One of God's most sacred, most favorite pictures of what Christ has done for us. And so he wants that relationship to reflect what has happened because it's a great way to show this to the world. Thus, as Christ is head of the church, so husbands are head to the wife. Head does not mean source. That's been a common misinterpretation over the years. It is that he is going to lead. And again, the temptation that I'm sure every wife faces is, sure, I'll gladly respect him once he acts like Christ. Must be rejected because that rejects God's design. And God's design is that the husband is to lead as Christ leads the church. And therefore, we would respect Christ, our leader, so the wives should respect their husband, again, as unto the Lord. Now, it says they're supposed to do this in everything. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting that Paul does not tell wives, obey your husbands. That's a different Greek word. That's actually what he reserves for the command to the children and to the slaves. He does not use that word for the wives. They're supposed to instead recognize the authority structure that God has put forth and joyfully live in it as unto the Lord. And what it means in everything is that there's no scenario a wife can say where she's like, yeah, these following places are mine, and I don't owe any respect to my husband in these. This is about me, no relation to him. No, it's that in all things, we're going to acknowledge that God's structure, God's design he's put in place is a good thing. And therefore, wives would show that respect and honor as unto Christ by being grateful for the design God has put in place. The temptation for wives to instead just track with didn't lay down his life there, or there, or there, or there, or there, it's pretty easy to do because no wife has a husband who is perfect like Christ. The difficult thing about this is that we already struggle with honoring the Lord, who's never wronged us once, right? And yet we're supposed to show that respect to someone who most certainly has wronged us and will struggle with wronging us until we're finally on the other side of heaven. But that's where we get to show gratitude to the Lord for the kind of love he has shown us that is not conditioned on our response and our performance, but conditioned on his promise to do so. And so, to find the kind of selflessness that's required for this, wives must be going back to the gospel on a everyday basis. Say, thank you for what you've done for me. Help me show that to the one you have given me in my marriage. Now, I said the call to the wives is fairly unremarkable. When we get to the husband's call, it's quite remarkable. I would say earth-shattering for the first century and still for today. Love your life like Christ loves the church. Lay down your life. Love as your own body. Unheard of for the first century and that culture. And many of you have, this is always my wedding text. I know I've married half the people in this room, I think. And the rest of you were in attendance at those weddings, so you've heard my wedding sermon probably a lot. And often in premarital, we talk about what does it mean that you're going to lay down your life for your wife. And I don't think I've met a guy who would like, oh, no, if I saw that train coming, I'd let her take it. No, of course I'm going to push her out of the way and take it. I'll take the bullet. I'll do this or that. Absolutely, I'll lay my life down. The 3 a.m. diaper change, though, that's on her. That's a bridge too far. There aren't many bullet-taking, train-saving scenarios in many marriages. At least I hope there aren't for you. It's the little everyday things that pile up that we just deem not worthy of our time so often. And so serving here is a very difficult task. It does not say rule your wife. It says use your position as leader the way that Christ used his position as leader. And the language Paul uses, he laid down his life and served. And the easy place to go for every husband is, sure, once she respects me, I'll gladly respond by serving. But it's got to start with her. Leaders, it starts with you. And that's not to be abused by the wife. Hey, Tom said it starts with you. I'm waiting. Still waiting. No, can't go that way. Christ is our model. For the joy set before him, he laid down his life. So this couldn't be less transactional or conditional when we look at what Christ did for the church. Paul explains this more in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Is the church without spot or wrinkle yet? Not even close. We still have a whole lot of spots and wrinkles. We are not holy and blameless yet. We're credited, sure, with Christ, but the work he's doing to cleanse us is not done. There's a lot left. And that's describing the kind of love husbands are to show their wives. Clearly it's not, well, hey, you're already in splendor. This will be a great reaction. I love this. This will be easy. No, I'm going to love my wife through whatever it is she's struggling with, through her sinful proclivities, and I'm not waiting until I get what I want. I'm going to do what Christ has done for me and love and serve, even when I don't meet with the kind of response I would like. And if we're unwilling to go that far, then we are not considering the continual work Christ is doing with us, with our spots and our wrinkles. And his goal is not to finally get what he wants. His goal is what? To present the church in splendor. To do what is so great for us, to make us finally free from all these things. It's for our benefit. What does this kind of care look like then for husbands as they love their wives? What Paul continues in verse 28, in the same way, okay, just as Christ is doing this with our spots and wrinkles, okay, in the same way husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So how are you providing and caring if you are a husband following this model? It's a whole lot more than just bringing home a paycheck. I've heard that from plenty of husbands. That's the part I do. And she does the rest, hardly. One thing that's often missing in these discussions is understanding of what the life of first century Greco-Roman women was like. They often married at between age 12 and 15, often to men 10 or 20 years older than them. Their lifespan was at best 30 to 35 years. There was a major, we have good historical proof of this, a major iron deficiency in the life of women in that time. And so very often, they were anemic and other things, often bedridden on a weekly basis. The pretty well proven low social standing of most of the early church would have meant that they would not have been the kind of people who had servants to help with the work around the house. So when he's saying, care for your wife as you would care for yourself, if she is very often bedridden and weak, that means, and this is even more a deal in the first century than now, the husband is helping out with the woman's work and loving her as he would like to be loved if he was laid up and unable to do what he would like to do. Again, God often calls us to the kind of thankless, ignoble thing the world doesn't celebrate. And husbands and wives, you're waiting for the world to celebrate you as you serve each other. Don't keep waiting. This is not about that. We are serving the Lord in this, not people. And that's easy for none of us. That's why we must go back to the fact that this is how we've been served, or forget it. Kids, I've already kind of covered in the kids' sermon. But kids, remember again how much Jesus did for you. And it wasn't easy. He died for you. And that's about as selfless as you can get, right? So when you remember how much you've been loved, you want to say, how can I thank God for loving me? One of the most important ways when you're a child is to love your parents and be respectful of them when they call you to do what you have to do. And not doing so with your mad face and stomping your feet and things like that. Now, again, talk about flying through things at a rate that I would not like to do. Talking about slaves / employees and how they deal with their bosses. Again, slavery throughout the ancient world was incredibly common. It was not based on race, so it's different from what happened in this country. But it was still very difficult. Sometimes it was not painful, most often it was. So Paul encouraged them, buy your freedom if you can. Get out of this relationship if you can. But for those who could not, Paul says, remember, you are serving the Lord in responding this way. In chapter 6, verse 7, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. That's where I get the interpretation, slave or free, that it's not just slaves here. Those who are in an employee-employer relationship should be showing this kind of respect there as well. I would say that Paul's call to slaves to buy their freedom would apply here too. If you are in a terrible work relationship and you can get a better one, do it. But before you are able to get there, regardless, you have to show deference and selfless respect. That relationship is not just defined to families. It's expanded out to wherever we are most likely working. If we are not remembering that we're serving the Lord in this, we're only going to focus on the person. And of course, we're going to see their faults and failures and right away justify not showing them this kind of deference that we're called to show. No one has to look hard to find sinful attitudes and actions in their spouses or their bosses or their parents. We cannot allow ourselves to make our respect based on how well we think they deserve it. We're serving the Lord. That's the only way we'll make any progress in serving the way he's called us to. Just so you know, point one was much longer than points two and three. Okay. So point two, to properly do this, we must show heartfelt honor. Simple external obedience is not enough. So God calls the children, that's to what? Honor the father and mother, not simply obey with hearts that are hard. And for the slaves and / employees, doing so with sincerity of heart as you would serve Christ, not as people pleasers, but as slaves to Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. So we already covered the fact that this is ultimately for the Lord, but how, if Christ is our model, how did Christ honor his Father in laying down his life for us? How often did Christ roll his eyes at what the Father called him to do? How often did he serve with a sigh, clenching his teeth? We obviously know never. Again, did it for the joy set before him. In the garden, contemplating what it would cost him, asking the Father, is there a way out? But finally resolving to what? Not my will, but yours be done. Thus, that must be our attitude as we are considering others to be more important than ourselves. We all know what it feels like to give fake honor. The fake smile, the lighthearted small talk to the boss or person that we just can't stand. That doesn't count. Again, if you love me, keep my commandments. If these aren't born out of love, they don't count. So our attitude is so important. That's why I mentioned last week, remember, God is seeing what other people can't see, as are the angels. Don't do this only, Paul said, when people are looking. Because God is always seeing, and you always have an opportunity to say, for your sake, I can do these otherwise thankless things. Remember back when, I know I go here a lot with you, but remember back when we preached through Ezra and Nehemiah and how that long chapter 3 in Nehemiah just lists everyone who was building the wall, the most thankless of tasks that you would have normally jobbed out to slaves and servants, and lists every clan who did it and lists those who thought they were too good to do it. And all the while, the world was around them was mocking them, trying to kill them, trying to divide them. And yet they completed it in a record time, 52 days. And we know that because their thankless work was precious to our Father. We even know their names 3,000 years later. What you do is precious to the Lord. We can't judge it by human standards. In these relationships where we are submitting to each other. We are not called to be doormats to permit abuse. Ever. Any authority in any level that would cause us, that would demand that we sin or promote theirs. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Simply recognizing the design God has given in the family and in other relationships to put others first as Christ has for us. So our final point, we have to see that we are, in doing this, we are loving as we've been loved. We are loving as we've been loved. In each one of these situations that God has established, he actually makes sure that he shows he checks the authority that's being given in every one. Why? Because whether we are wielding the authority in these relationships or serving, God is calling us to love as we've been loved. And so in Ephesians 6:4, for example, Paul says, "Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." In chapter 6, verse 9, "Masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. He's the one ultimately being served. Therefore, making it about us and getting our way and demanding that it be done my way, only, not because of the Lord, but because of what I want, is so far from what's being said here. Because all those attitudes that make it about us are not loving as we've been loved. And remember, what started this whole conversation off is chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. All that we're doing, we are giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, there's a comment, it's not the end of a sentence. Giving thanks, submitting to one another in reverence, I would suggest, is better than fear of Christ. It's all about what he has done for us, and we are called to then love others the same way. But if you're not remembering how you have been loved, you're going to make it about your demands and make it about finding fault in others. That's the way the old nature is wired. So in each of these submitting relationships, he reminds the wives, you're respecting as unto Christ because he's the Savior. Christ is the Savior of the body. It's gratitude for that that causes you then to respect not the husband's not the head of the church, but as Christ is the head, therefore you can see the design of God to respect the head of the family. The husbands are called to do what? Love as Christ has loved the church, as he has loved them and laid his life down for them. Remembering that he is working with the church to cleanse her of her spots and her wrinkles and everything else. I have to realize that this language is borrowed from Leviticus, where God is describing blemishes that would keep someone from being permitted to serve as a priest or keep an animal from being permitted to be offered in sacrifice. He's borrowing that specific language to describe things that would make somebody unacceptable to God. And that is what Christ is continuing to work with in the church. He's taken people like us who were absolutely unacceptable to God, had no hope of salvation. Not only has he laid down his life for us once and for all, but is continuing to work for us even after we have been brought to him, as we still do things that are unacceptable to him, and yet he is not turning away from us. He's not rejecting us. He's not cutting us out of the family. He is continuing to remind us of the way he has loved us. So it only makes sense if we are reminded that he was perfectly righteous for us, died our death for us, brought us from death to life to make us new, to bring us to heaven. If that's what's been done, why would we not look actively for ways to show that same kind of sacrifice for all those the Lord has put in our life? We don't naturally think about what he's done for us. We naturally think about what's right in front of us and what I wish was going on in my life and how I can get what I want. And so we actively need the Lord to be reminding us through the Spirit and the Word how we've been loved, so we can be moved to then say, how can I put you first? Whether you're my husband, whether it's a wife, whether it's children or two parents or two work relationships, There's nowhere in this life where we can say, but this is the me time. This part of life is all about me. I don't have to worry about glorifying God by loving others. There's never a place, never a situation we enter where it's all about us. We tell ourselves that it's the case, but it's not. And so ask the Lord to help you meditate more and more on how Christ laid everything down to serve you. Ask the Lord to help you worry more about your own laying down of your life for others and not focusing on how others should be doing that for you. That's not easy for anybody. So praise God, He has promised to finish what He started. He who began this great work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion. And ask God to continue to move us closer and closer to that model He's given us in Christ. But don't think you can gut it out. Remember how you have been loved once and for all by Christ.